And he wiped it with the hands of Aaron and kissed his feet and anointed him with anointing. Now when the Pharisees which had heard him saw it, he spake to him himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is the son. And Jesus answered him, saying, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain debtor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he greatly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them with him.
Amen. Okay, so Luke chapter 7, it's a long chapter, and I just want to look at the first sort of 10 verses again in Luke 7. So Luke 7 from verse 1 reads, Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to their house, found the servant whole that had been sick. I want to focus on verse 8 here, where the centurion said, For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And the title of my sermon this morning is Soldiers of Christ, Soldiers of Christ. I'd like to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, the ability that we have to be able to be part of your army, Lord, a soldier of Christ. Lord, help us to take that responsibility seriously. Help me to preach this message as clearly and accurately. Oh, Lord, help everyone to just take this I'm trying to get people to take this, Lord, to be a motivation, to be something that's going to encourage people, Lord. Help everyone to just have attentive ears, attentive hearts, swim with your spirit, please, Lord, in Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen. Okay, soldiers of Christ, if you're sitting here thinking is Brother Ian at it again now with analogies of battle and, you know, all that sort of stuff. And I am, and I'll tell you why. Because we regularly need some motivation in a Christian life, okay? It is needed, okay? We need encouragement, we need motivation, we need someone to come and give us a reminder of what it's all about, what's at stake, okay? Because often, look, the Christian life can get hard, can't it? We need motivation, we need sometimes just that constant encouragement to keep doing it. Paul charged Timothy, you don't have to turn to 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. with all long-suffering and doctrine. And sometimes we need some reproof, right? Sometimes we need some rebuke, but we also need exhorting too. We need encouragement to do the right thing, often in the Christian life. But we do also need the doctrine. Okay, and I mentioned it earlier in the announcements. Look, don't just be a Sunday morning box ticker. Okay, and I appreciate the sort of church we have here, where we have people coming from a long distance. It's not always easy. However, you know, like I said, don't just eat the meat and ignore the veg on the plate. Okay, don't just eat the meat and the veg and ignore the dessert. Yeah, you know, you've got to have the whole lot. Okay, and really, look, this is the Sunday mornings are often a certain type of sermon. Okay, and then we go to maybe a Wednesday evening and we're doing a Bible study. It's a different type of sermon. Then maybe a Sunday evening is going to be a different type of sermon as well. And you need the whole lot. Okay, look, you need the whole lot. I mean, when I look at Paul in Acts 20, it sounds like he's preaching every day. Well, he's warning them night and day with tears, wasn't he, about wolves? He's preaching on reprobates every day. Okay, so look, we need a lot of preaching. Preaching is there for us, isn't it? But we need all different types, but we also need encouragement a lot. Okay, we need encouragement, and today I want to try and encourage you. Today we're going to look at this subject of being a soldier of Christ, and I want to encourage you basically to keep on keeping on, okay? That's my goal. I want to help you to resist the temptations to slack on the job, okay? Because we all get those temptations sometimes. Resist the psychological attacks, resist the devil's attempts to pull you out of the army, okay? Because he wants to pull you out. And I want to remind you that you're not just a soldier, you're a soldier of Christ, okay? That's my goal of today. So I've kind of laid it out on a table for you already, okay? So you kind of know what sort of sermon you're getting today. Luke chapter 7 verse 1 says this: Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And in Matthew's account of this story, the servant is sick of the palsy, which is some sort of painful paralysis caused by muscle contractions. It sounds horrendous, and you know, I don't think we've got much of that fortunately anymore. Maybe we do, it's just called something else, but this often results in early death as well. So it's a very painful, nasty way to die. This guy, this servant of the centurion, has this, and it says in verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he had built us a synagogue. So this centurion, which is basically a Roman officer in command of 100 men, has some sort of influence where he's friendly toward the nation, okay? He's friendly towards the nation here. And I think, look, sometimes people maybe imagine these Roman occupiers as being these aggressive abusers of the people, and maybe sort of, you know, church history tries to kind of paint that picture, because it's gone so far away from, you know, who was often, most of the time, to blame for the persecution of Jesus and the apostles after that, being the Jews of the day. And instead, it's kind of like, well, it's all those Romans, those horrible, brutal Romans. Well, in fact, every time we see these centurions mentioned in the New Testament, it seems to be in a fairly good light. Okay, and this guy is again painted in a good light. He seems to like the nation. He seems to be good to them. They seem to like this guy. And it says here, and then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, my servant shall be healed. So it's not that he sent others because he just wants to delegate to everyone. He doesn't consider himself worthy to come to Jesus, or for Jesus to even enter into his house. And the opposite to what the Jewish elders said, by the way. What did the Jewish elders say in verse 4? And when they came to Jesus, they besought him, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Is anyone worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Anyone think they're worthy of the Lord Jesus? No one's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, are they? Instead of faith in himself, what this guy, though, he has faith in something else. They thought he was worthy, though. Verse 4, they said that he was worthy for whom we should do this. And look, how many people do think they're worthy, by the way? Let's just pause on that for a second. A lot of people, don't they? How many people were you talking to yesterday when you're out soul winning, out knocking the doors, who thought that they're worthy of salvation, that they're worthy of Jesus Christ, that they're worthy of heaven? I mean, that seems to be the majority of people. Now, these guys are even saying he's worthy, and it goes to show the stark difference between this centurion, who we see therefore, or at least by the end of this, is a picture of faith and belief in Christ, and then we see these elders of the Jews who think that this guy's somehow worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Big difference there. But Not him. So he had faith in the word of God. Look at verse 7. It said, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. That's what his faith was in. He didn't have faith himself, he had faith in the word of God. Yeah, and that's where it all comes from, doesn't it? The word of God. And if you're having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the real Lord Jesus Christ, you're having faith in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from the word of God, you're having faith in the word of God. Okay, this guy has faith in the word of God. And the word of God, look, it does have power, doesn't it? He recognizes that. He knows that it's a word that heals, it's a word that gives life. And he then says this, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I said unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he said at the beginning there, I believe he's basically saying, yes, you do the will of him that sent you, right? Jesus Christ did the will of him that sent him. Yes, you willingly submit to the authority of the Father, which Jesus Christ did, but you're still the boss. Yeah, Jesus Christ is still the boss. He still has under him soldiers. We're all in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? And this isn't just like a common workplace subjection, though, is it? He said, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. He's comparing his position commanding soldiers to Jesus Christ, isn't he? But who are Jesus Christ's soldiers? Well, that'd be us, right? That'd be us. That'd be everyone here that's saved. That's every believer out there today. Every believer out there today is the soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just the men either, by the way. Okay? Women are soldiers as well in this army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children are soldiers as well. And you know what a great thing about that is that as women are soldiers, unlike the cowboys, you don't have to wear a beret either. You don't have to wear a silly, especially in this. Can you imagine those poor women in this weather in those churches, right? Do they keep with the woolen beret? Anyone know? Do they keep with the woolen beret in this weather? This is a bizarre, I hate that doctrine. Anyway, we're not going to go off on a tangent here, okay? But they like a beret, but you don't have to wear a beret, okay? With believing on Christ, came instead of a beret, came some military-issue white combat fatigues, okay? Spiritually, you got some white fatigues. The ability to use the sharpest sword out there, okay? That's what came with salvation, and your feet shod with the shiniest boots you can get. Okay, your feet are shod with the shiniest boots out there, ones that you can see your reflection in, right? Okay, but it's your choice what you do with it all, isn't it? Okay, we have all of that. We have the ability to use all of that. We are drafted into the army, but you can still be a lousy soldier. Okay, no, you're not going to automatically be a good soldier. You can be a lousy soldier, or you can be the elite special forces. And it's your choice, and it comes down to you at the end of the day. And the sad truth is that most of God's army out there do act like the laziest, spineless, rebellious conscripts you can find, don't they? That's the vast majority. The vast majority of God's army, the vast majority of believers aren't doing a thing for God, sadly, or doing very little, okay? But they're still soldiers, aren't they? They're soldiers, they're just bad soldiers. The majority of Christians out there avoid warfare, don't they? They avoid staff headquarters and openly disobey their commanding officer. But that doesn't seem to be the case of the centurion soldier. Okay, have you noticed this? The centurion's saying, well, when I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. When I say to my servant, do this, he does it. That's a bit of a strange thing, isn't it? Look, verse 8 said, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me something. I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So you've got Roman soldiers obeying their centurion. And nowadays, you have NATO soldiers all over the world obeying their centurions, don't you? I mean, that's pretty much what we see out there, as opposed to the Roman Empire. It's pretty much the NATO Empire, isn't it? Okay, and those soldiers seem to obey what they're told to do. If you look at the modern soldier, the vast majority seem to obey what they're told to do. What's their motivation? I mean, some maybe of kind of claim to believe the protecting the world from weapons of mass destruction and other laughable nonsense like that. Okay, but I think probably most know that that's just a complete load of lies. Maybe protecting the world from the bogeyman. Maybe some of them still believe that there are people sitting in caves waiting to fire missiles at them. Okay, but I think probably most have thought on that was a load of nonsense as well. Maybe it's money. I think for a lot it's just money, isn't it? It's a career. It's a job. It's a fun job. It's an exciting job. They like to appeal, I don't know if they still do in this nation, they used to appeal to the young, to the 16-year-olds. Because when you're 16, that sounds like great fun. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? I mean, I remember, so I was thinking about the one we went to when I was 16. I was thinking, that sounds exciting, that sounds fun, that sounds like a lot. And they should try and get them early before they should be anywhere near warfare. They shouldn't be any, 16 years old, what sort of age is that to make a decision like that? But they try and get them early because it appeals, doesn't it? We, you know, as young men, you're thinking, or young, not even men yet, boys, you're just thinking, that sounds like fun, that sounds like excitement. Okay, but what's really the goal? A career, it's a laugh, it's fun, it'll be a good crack. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Many of these men and women, though, have risked life and limb, but for what? I'll tell you what, most of the time, for rich and powerful people to get more rich and powerful. Okay, that's the reality of modern warfare. The general thing is rich and powerful people manipulating nations and armies around the world to make them more rich and powerful, and manipulating the people to support it. And I'm sure that, here's the thing though, with that in mind. So they're doing it for that reason. They'll have their own individual reasons to be in the army. But I'm sure that if brother, let's just pick on someone here anyway. Let's go, I'm going to go brother Junior. Okay, so look, say brother Junior, okay, was in the army. Okay, and he's in the army and he's after the service. We're all drinking tea and coffee and he's chucking away, saying how he blagged his way through the last tour, you know, to get away with it. He didn't go on the last tour. He just kind of managed to get his job somewhere else. And he pulls sickies regularly, and he doesn't really do much. He ignores his officer. They tell him to do stuff. He finds a way out and everything else. Well, most of us would probably still be a little bit disgusted, wouldn't we? Okay, even though we know that all of this stuff is really, it's being manipulated by you know, the people that really seem to be in charge in the world, and, you know, those principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. But we'd still be like, what's going on, Junior? You're in the army, man up, yeah? Shape up, what are you doing, all this slap behaviour? And even if, I was thinking about this, even if there was just, say, there's a military procession going through Wickford, okay, and you were watching it, you were, oh man, I'm stuck in traffic now, the military procession went past, and they're all marching in step, and you know, playing trumpets or whatever else stuff they do. And then there was this one who was just slackly dressed, was a bit out of step with everyone, just a bit weak on the old trumpet. You would be a bit, you'd think, what's wrong with you, wouldn't you? You'd think, what are you doing, mate? Like, you're in the army. Like, shape up, sort yourself out. But why? Why would we think that? Because what's really the importance? What does it really matter? What real value do those people have? What real value do the world's armies really have? Now, some people say people's lives, brother, in, don't they? Echo, you, if it wasn't for those men of old, we'd all be speaking German. I've grown up hearing that. Actually, everyone else grew up with that. People who grew up here. If it wasn't for those, you'd be speaking German. Well, at least I'd have a second language. Because the truth is, and I don't know, like, oh, you'd be under a Nazi regime. Look, I don't know, because the truth is, it all seems to go the same way for me. And I would things be a hell of a lot different here? Because I'm looking out there right now, and I drive down the road, and wherever I am, it doesn't just have to be in the most wicked places. And I don't look out and go, thank God we're not speaking German. I look out there and think, this is pretty messed up. Our nation is a wicked place, isn't it? Yeah. A wicked place full of wicked people, full of a load of perverts out there. And look, don't get me wrong, I felt bad for all those people that went through, they went through the First World War. I mean, the trench warfare, the First World War, sounded absolutely horrendous, didn't it? I mean, what an experience. So many of those people, so many of them were young as well. I mean, young kids, basically, 16, 17, being, some of them even conscripted into the military, to, or at least conned and brainwashed into thinking that they were somehow doing something good, and just the amount of wasted lives. I mean, it was terrible, wasn't it? However, I don't think, I might just be a cynic here, but I don't think the cause was probably quite what we're told it really was. And I think that there was a lot of power grabbing, a lot of people just trying to get rich, a lot of people paying two sides off and everything else. But regardless of all of that, even with the world wars, okay, was there any real eternal value? Even with those terrible wars, was there really eternal value? Not really. Look, even if Adolf Hitler was literally like eating Jewish babies or whatever they claim now, yeah? Even if he was like the worst scum out there and just the worst leader, what was really the eternal consequences? Because I don't see this, I don't see a godly nation here. And it's eternity that counts, isn't it? And my point is this, is that it's eternity that really matters. And being in God's army, fighting for the creator of heaven and earth has surely got to be of much more importance than any of this stuff. Yet we look at this stuff and we would understandably criticize a lazy soldier in the army. Yet we're all soldiers in God's army. We're all in an eternal army. In 1 Samuel 17, where you are, the giant Goliath has been challenging Israel to send a man to fight him. They're all scared, okay? It says in verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's good talk, that, isn't it? Yeah? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom has thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He said, is there not a cause? When it comes to being a soldier of Christ, fighting God's army, is there not a cause? There's a cause, isn't there? I hope everyone here sits there going, no, there's a cause. David went toe-to-toe with a literal giant, and he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And there was a cause, wasn't there? There was a cause. The cause was battling for the Lord. It was taking on the Philistine that was defying the armies of the living God. That was a good cause, wasn't it? And today, there's a good cause, isn't there? Today there's the cause. You've got people going to hell by the droves in this nation, don't you? This nation alone, I mean, let alone the rest of Europe. People are, look, the vast, I couldn't say it enough times, majority of people are going to hell, okay? Will end up in hell. You have to turn to Isaiah 5:14, says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Because often when you see these people, you think, well, they're having the right life, or hey ho. Oh, well, they seem happy enough, whatever else. Yeah, but where are they going? Where are they going to spend eternity? Eternity is a long time, isn't it? And we often, and sometimes I just think because it's such an unpleasant thought, we kind of just put it over here, don't we? Rather than reminding ourselves, no, eternity burning in hell. That's what the Word of God says clear as day, doesn't it? I know you get these clowns that try and deny eternal hell and everything else. It's pretty clear it's eternal, isn't it? You know? Okay, where the fire shall not be quenched, right? Where the worm dieth not. This is, it's eternal. It's eternal fire, eternal damnation. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? We're surrounded, by the way, we are surrounded in this nation. We're surrounded in this town. We're definitely surrounded in Southend. When we move there by gospel perverters, by fake Bible peddlers, by a world of literal filth and perversion everywhere, aren't we? We're surrounded by it. I mean, it's bad out there, isn't it? It is so bad out there. Smut, perversion, abusers everywhere. They're literally celebrating abusers. Okay? I know it is, because I asked last time. It's Pride Month, apparently. Now, I don't know, maybe it's just me. I don't see much about this, okay? Maybe it depends kind of what you're reading and stuff, and then they start sending you all those stories. You're like, it's everywhere, you know? And, but it is Pride Month. They're literally got, and I think here, they, because I've tried to look at some dates of this, and it seems it's not just July. They just kind of like do stuff everywhere. But I think next week, they've got their big Pride thing in London. Okay, so I think it's 1st of July or something like that. And they basically will have, they are expecting over 1 million people there celebrating literal abusers. Celebrating it. That's how bad, I mean, it's so messed up. That's how bad it's got in this nation. But it's not just that stuff, is it? Then while that's going on, you've got so-called churches just welcoming in all sorts of perverts, all sorts of just disgusting, just weird stuff, trying to get them all in. You've got just literal whores and whoremongers everywhere. The place is an absolute mess, isn't it? It's an absolute mess. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for biblical preaching? Is there not a cause for going out and trying to reach people that actually live right as well? Get them saved and get them living right. Because just because they're saved doesn't mean that they're avoiding all this stuff as well, right? Get them away from those abusers. There is a cause. But most of God's people are AWOL. Most of God's people out there are AWOL. Back in Luke 7, we read, back in Luke 7 verse 9, When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So he said that this Gentile centurion had more faith than basically all of his people, than his supposed nation. What was the result of that faith? Well, look at verse 10. And they that were sent, returning from the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And look, there's a separate lesson about the effects of faith on those around us. Okay, the servant was healed because of the faith of the centurion. For me, there's just a picture there. When you have that sort of faith, that sort of strong faith, that you can really affect those around you. Okay, your family, friends, etc., loved ones, people in your workplace. Okay, strong faith can do great things. But back in verse 8, this faith-filled centurion told it how it is in the armies of the secular world. And for me, how it should be in the army of God. Okay? Should it not there? In fact, it should be better than that, shouldn't it, in the army of God? Because their cause is a nothing cause. Our cause is an eternal cause. Verse 8 says, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And the title of this morning is Soldiers of Christ. And point number one, soldiers of Christ go. Okay, soldiers of the cross go. He said, for I am also a master under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. Turn to Matthew 28. Where does Jesus tell soldiers of Christ to go? Well, Mark 16:15 says, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, doesn't he? He doesn't tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to only a certain type of person. Only preach the gospel to those that can be bothered to actually turn up at your church. He didn't say, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to only those that may be very wealthy. Or maybe only preach the gospel to only those that are very poor. But no, he said preach the gospel to every preacher, didn't he? And look, the best way we can do that, like I said, I've already said a couple of times, is when now we have a permanent building, is we're going to preach the gospel to every creature in that area. Okay, we're going to knock every single door. We're not going to just do this sort of, well, it won't be receptive in that particular road and that particular neighborhood. It doesn't matter, yeah? Okay, and don't start chirking on that sort of soul winning when it does come. We're going to preach to every creature. And sometimes, in the way Southend works, it's kind of nice. You knock on one door and it's like a million-pound house, and next door is we split up into 5 foot flats or something, you know. And but it doesn't really matter, does it? Because we are told to preach to every creature. And the best we can do is, in our local area, we're going to preach to every creature, right? We're going to preach to everyone around. We're going to knock every door for a year. And then once we've done a year, we'll restart again, close to church again, and see how far we can get the next year. And as we grow, we're just going to knock more and more and more. He said, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And another way that we do that is by then trying to look to plant churches abroad as well, look to go out and preach the gospel in other areas of the world as well. Another plan, I haven't forgotten that, it wasn't in the sky, and something I want to start announcing is our first start of our cities in England as well. I want to preach to every city in England. I want to spend at least 3 months each time trying to market it and promote it a bit and see if we can get anyone like anyone around to get involved as well. Okay, we want to preach. We want to preach in this nation as well, but we want to preach abroad as well. And South Africa should hopefully be the start of that. We want to do more. We want to get the gospel out to every creature. He told us to go. Matthew 28, where you've turned to verse 18, says that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We're told to go and teach all nations. Mark's gospel said to go into all the world to preach the gospel. It's the same thing, isn't it? We preach and teach it, because it does need explaining to the lost, doesn't it? Okay, when you preach the gospel, you don't just stand there and just preach, and don't let them get a word in edgeways. We had some funny characters who used to do that sort of thing before, who would literally go, can I leave you a verse, and then just speed talk for like sort of 15 minutes ago, you're ready to pray. Okay, that's not preaching the gospel. You're teaching people, and you know the best way of knowing if someone understands what you're teaching them is by having a two-way conversation. Okay, now, you have to be a bit varied with this, because some people, you're trying to have a two-way conversation, that conversation goes all over the place, yeah, and it's really hard to get back to gospel, and then you have to start limiting how much they talk. But then you might get someone else, and you know, ideally, you want to, with experience, start to learn it. You get someone else who you're trying to ask him questions, it's like getting blood out of a soul. But you still need to know what they believe, what they understand. You need to stop and check in regularly. Okay, we do teach, don't we, as well. Part of teaching is understanding that they've learned what you've taught them as well. we preach, we teach. We're commanded by our commanding officer to go and preach, teach, okay, to everyone. That's one of the commands. It's not to wait for them to come, okay? It's not to give them a flyer. He didn't say go into all the world and give them a flyer. Not to preach the gospel to our church members every service, okay? Not just like put some adverts out there and just keep preaching the gospel week in, week out. We save that for the care home. But you're only there once every 6 weeks, right? Those guys, they're loving it anyway. Okay, but truthfully, no, that's not what church is for, though, is it? I mean, that's a care home for the lost, okay? But when we're here and we've got God's people coming, you don't need to hear the gospel every week, do you? Okay, and I have been at churches like that, or at least where they'll commit one of their services to that. They'll call it the gospel service. He says to go. And what should be the response to our commanding officer, to the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us to go? Well, he says go, and he goes. We should go, shouldn't we? We're told to go. We should go. And it's not just to preach the gospel, though. So, and the non-soul winners like that one. Anyone ever had someone go, well, that's only a part of the Great Commission? You ever heard? Yeah, okay, we've been in a similar church. Right, yeah. Well, that's only part of the Great Commission, is preaching the gospel. Yeah, it is. It is only part of the Great Commission, right? Soul winning is part of the Great Commission. We also want to baptize them, don't we? We also want to teach them to observe all things. However, if you don't go and win them in the first place, how are you going to do the next two? If you're not preaching the gospel in the first place and getting them saved, how are you going to baptize them and teach them to observe all things? And what it really is like, well, they have to come to church. That's what they're basically trying to say. You know, if they don't come to church, well, they're not going to do the rest of the Great Commission. Now I'd have to go out and solve them, and I can just sit here and preach the gospel every week. I'll tell you, that's easy sermon writing as well. Oh, man, that's good. You know, little springboard, little slightly different scenario, bang, gospel again. You know? I mean, it's just laziness all day long. However, we do want to baptize, we do want to teach them. But do you know what all things are? Do you know when we teach them to observe all things? Well, one of those, the most important of those, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So how are you going to teach someone to observe all things if you're not going out and doing the most important of those all things, which is going out and preaching the gospel to people? But people aren't getting saved unless you go and preach the gospel. Okay, well, that's why we're told to, that's why we're commanded to do it. Okay, however, once we do it, yeah, we want to encourage them to get baptized. We want to encourage them to get in a church and be taught those things. But the thing is, sometimes when you go to far out places, they're not going to necessarily come to church, are they? In fact, it seems like if you go 20 minutes away, they go, oh, that's a long way. That's how people feel, don't they? But with time, you know, you'd hope they might, you could encourage them. But in the meantime, we want to as well plant churches, don't we? Part of that. Now, some people will take that and go, that's just about church planting. No, it's about preaching the gospel all over the world. And then part of the rest of it is by planting churches, places where there are those believers there who need the teaching, the baptizing, and the rest of it, right? Okay, so that's obviously a goal of ours. Praise God that we do have a church full of soldiers who are told to go, and the response is that they go. Look, yesterday, it was a hot, sticky afternoon. I can imagine that a lot of people would have liked to have been sitting at home with a paddling pool, maybe, or, you know, or maybe those of you that had an aircon hotel, or... Man, I'm still gutted about that. Did Nikolai have an aircon as well? Did you not get the aircon, Nikolai? Oh, Neil. Neil got the aircon. But look, I'm sure a lot of people would have loved to have found somewhere cool and anything else. And instead, we had 36 people out on a hot Saturday afternoon, sweating buckets, knocking on doors, preaching the gospel. Okay? And you know what? You know, because look, sometimes it could be, look, sometimes from the pulpit, it's just some man, he's at me on this, he's on us at that. But also, we do have like a great group of people at this church, don't we? We do marathons every single month. There's not many churches that do marathons every single month. And it's not that we do marathons every single month and a couple of blokes turn up, you know, and one poor child gets dragged along and we're like, yeah, you know, we do marathons every month and we end up, I don't know, because it's hard to book somewhere to eat every time, you know. We always have around 30 plus people, sometimes more. Okay, it's great. It's great, you know. He tells us to go, and we go. But what I want to say, don't give up, though. Okay, don't give up doing that. Don't go, well, I've done it for a bit. I need, because there'll always be that temptation to stop. The flesh wants you to stop. The devil wants you to stop. Don't stop. Keep doing it. Keep grafting. Keep getting out. Keep up the work. Keep marching to battle. Turn to Psalm 126. Because look, there might be some of you, okay, and this happens for various reasons, that maybe you aren't getting any opportunities to preach the gospel. Maybe you are, but you're not getting the salvations at the end of it. Maybe some people are like, I'm hardly getting my Bible out for one reason or another. Okay, and sometimes it's not because, well, you've just got a problem getting the conversation started. There is a big skill to that, obviously. But also as well, don't forget that there can be people go too far the other way, where they're very good at making someone listen who doesn't want to listen. Okay, and that's just a time waste. A lot of the time you just get a fake salvation as well. Okay, so just you know, we want to get the balance right. Yeah, obviously you don't want to be like, well, it's up to you. Do you fancy it? You know, and if there's some confidence, people are more likely to want to listen. But on the other hand, don't go too far the other way where you're just forcing someone here, but forcing someone here and everything else. Because again, you're not really going to get proper salvation to that either. Okay, so, but some maybe have that problem, have an issue where they're like, I'm not getting those people saved. Is it something to do with me? Is it me? Am I the problem? Okay, what's the problem? Well, Galatians 6:9, well, you turn to Psalm 126. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Okay, and by the way, soul winning is ultimate well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay, look, you will reap if you keep going. And you might be looking at someone else going, but they seem to be getting salvations all the time. Okay, however, you shall reap. If you keep going, listen to other people. And hopefully people, look, we do want people mixing it up and going with different people in this church, okay? So please don't get in some clique where you're just like requesting your best mate or something else, because we should all be trying to learn from each other, okay? Learning how to soul win, learning how to go with different people, learning different things. It might be, look, you might, a way I might do it, it might not work for you, but maybe the way brother so-and-so does it works for you. Right, and that may be actually that's a bit more me, and I find that gets people talking to me a bit more, and that gets that conversation started. It comes from practice, doesn't it? And the more we do, the more we go, don't give up. And you could go a year without a salvation and find that person that would only ever have listened to you. And isn't that worth it? Is there not a cause? That person's then saved and going to heaven instead of hell. Okay, look, we all have a part to play in this, okay? Every single one of us is told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Psalm 126 says the same thing that Galatians 6:9 said, where it says, they that sow in tears, in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Okay, just keep plugging away, guys, yeah? And I know, look, I'll be honest, like, often for a lot of ladies it can be tough as well, because the way it is, a lot of men don't really want to listen to a lady preaching them the gospel because of pride, because of ego, because of their own issues, because they're so puffed up that then it's even worse when they got a lady there saying, well, let me show you how to get saved. That's the reality, whereas a lot of the time for the men and the women, a lot of time will listen. But now and again, it's going to be that person. There's going to be maybe that lady that just doesn't want to hear, like maybe she's had some issues, whatever else, just doesn't want to hear a man, and she'll hear you. And it might take you a while to find that lady. But still go out, still preach the gospel. Because it is worth it. And the more you do it, the more you have those hard, and look, you know, for the ladies as well, because it's sometimes hard to get that conversation going because of those issues. You're learning so much though. You'll get more expertise that starts the conversation because you already have it set up a little bit against you. But it doesn't mean stop doing it. Keep going out. You will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. And I think, look, if you sow that seed, you go forth with the word of God, you will come again. You will eventually get something from that. It might be that you just get someone where that seed's planted and sown, and then they go and get saved by someone else. But had you not planted that seed, maybe they would never have got saved. And you are then directly responsible as well for that salvation. Okay? Every little bit helps. Don't give up. Don't reduce the output. Keep going. Keep marching. Right? And I would say, when you're in heaven and you look back, and hopefully, like, I don't know, maybe we'll get the highlight reel. I don't know how it'll work. Yeah, but what I do know is that you'll look back, you go, I never knew. If only I'd known how much effect I was having, going out and preaching the gospel week in, week out. okay? Trying to get out there, trying to get people saved, trying to find people, knocking on doors, find those people that are rejecting, to wipe off those doors, you know? And then we go to the next one. And look, someone else goes and gets someone saved. Oh, well, we didn't get anyone saved on our route. Yeah, but I'll tell you what, they didn't go there and not get someone saved, and they got someone saved somewhere else. Okay, it's a team effort as well. Go back to Luke 7 and verse 8. Luke 7 and verse 8 says, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." The title of this morning is Soldiers of Christ. Number one, Soldiers of Christ go. And number two, Soldiers of Christ come. Soldiers of Christ come. He said, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh." Now, of course, in Revelation 22:17, and if you want to turn there quickly, you can if you like. There's a command passed through the Spirit. It's passed through the church, the soul winner, to the lost, to come and to get saved. Okay? Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will," yeah, that's anyone, "let him take the water of life freely." Okay, however, the lost aren't soldiers yet. And look, and again, you could probably apply these verses to different things, couldn't you? But the command here is to his soldiers, okay? And he's giving the analogy to Jesus Christ and his soldiers. And to be a soldier, you need to be saved. Okay, turn to Psalm chapter 5, Psalm 5. And do you know where he wants his soldiers to come? Yeah, he wants all to come to him. Jesus Christ is saying, "All of you, everyone, come to me." Yeah, if you're born into this world, you have the ability to get saved. However, do you know where he wants his soldiers to come? To staff headquarters, to the briefing room, to the training centre, to the armoury. And you know what? Your best, you don't have to go to five different places for all of that. It's all in one place, it's all in the house of God. Okay, it's all in the house of God. David said in Psalm 5 and verse 7, Psalm 5 and verse 7, he says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house. In the multitude of thy mercy and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." And it sounds obvious, doesn't it? It sounds obvious. You're saved, surely you want to go to the house of God, right? Yet that's probably the area that the devil works hardest, is to keep you from church. Okay? And in various ways, that is probably where he's just working overtime. One way or another to keep you out of church. Because that is where it's all centered, isn't it? It's all centered around the church. That's where you're getting sent out from. Okay, look, we've said this before, and I know that a lot of people here, when they're trying to go, you know, people that are here from the beginning, trying to go to kind of really dud churches and trying to kind of organize your own soul winning separately. Anyone here, were they soul winning more then? No, what is so different now, isn't it? It's consistent. Like we said, we've got monthly marathons. We're getting out in a week. We're getting out on the weekend. It's a lot of people are just in a routine of soul winning, right? And you know what? Look, it all comes from the church. I had a friend message me the other day going, you know, other than soul winning, what other good deeds, what other good deeds, you know, would you say you can do for God? Because obviously giving money to the poor, eventually a lot of the time just goes on crack and heroin and alcohol, right? So what good deeds are there? And to be honest, so much of what I kind of replied to him was centered around the church. Comes out from the church, being at church, doing things in the church, helping out with the church, because it's such a centre of it all. It's the middle ground of the truth. And rather than going off and going, "Well, I'm going to go down like the Salvation Army soup kitchen and stuff," you could do so much more by helping the church be more productive, for example, by encouraging other people in the church, by encouraging a fellow believer to get out and preach the gospel. They're all ultimate good works because they have lasting, eternal effects, don't they? And it's also, by the way, we looked at the three parts of Great Commission. It's where the baptisms are, isn't it? Where are the baptisms in the church? Where are the new believers, or maybe the believers that maybe haven't been serving God? Where are they getting trained up in the church? Where are the old believers getting sharpened up in the church? It all comes from the church, doesn't it? Which, well, you don't have to turn there, but Paul said in it's a church that Paul called in 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So is it any surprise that the enemy doesn't want you here? It shouldn't surprise us, should it? The enemy doesn't want you here. The enemy wants to draw you away, and he wants to attack the key to basically that serving God and that doing those great things for God, and the key is the church. And look, like I said, the salvations alone would be minimal without this place. Okay, I don't know what we count on our bulletin, 2,000 and something, whatever salvations. It'd be nothing like that, okay, that have come out of this nation as a whole without this church. Yeah, a few people going out here and there doing bits and pieces, but nothing like what we've achieved with this church so far, thanks to everyone here being told go and they go, right? But without coming to the church, that wouldn't exist, would it? It wouldn't be happening. It all goes hand in hand. So the enemy will try various ways to attack this place to get people out. And I got a funny reminder about this yesterday. It was quite a funny one, but it's just a good reminder that these guys told me at the meal yesterday, because I hadn't noticed it, that we had this clown that came to our church a few times a year ago called Donovan. This guy Donovan, yeah. He literally came just a few times to our church, was a very strange character, you know, and then he seemed really annoyed after I preached a sermon. I think I was in the announcement or something. I said, look, if you're new to our church and, you know, we don't really know you or anything else, you need to learn how to soul win first. You know, you need to come along as a sign of pie. Also, we have a rule of wearing a collar when we go out. That's our rule. And he used to turn up in like a just around that t-shirt. And then the guy was kind of waiting to talk to me while I was talking to someone else. Looked a bit annoyed. I thought, oh, here we go. And then he just walked off and never saw him again. A year later, and he's watching whole sermons and trying to find things he can kind of bend and twist and make it sound like I'm some sort of, you know, weirdo. The thing is, these guys, it's funny because when they do this stuff and you've been out of this church, you've left our church, yeah, fine. Anyone wants to leave, they can leave. But you're still watching our sermons. That's weird, isn't it?
Yeah.
You're still watching our sermons, and then a year later, you're watching our sermons. They're trying to find ways you can attack me by watching our sermons and make me like look, you know, in a different way and everything else. And then put it all over Facebook or on the Facebook comments. And then when in the end last night, I thought I'll give him a quick reply, see what happens. So I replied to him. I just said to him, "Are you that weirdo that came to my church?" I said a couple of times, but you know, just said to him, "Man, you need to start finding yourself a church, yeah." What's your problem? I said the word stalker comes to mind. That's weird. And they always do the same. These guys. It's like this. Like you know, they reply any attack he can, try any way he can, try and upset her and everything else. It's like you've just exposed yourself. But what's his goal? Why is he doing that? Why is he not sending me a private message? Because the goal isn't me. The goal is to get other people to look at that and go, I don't know if I'll go to that church. I remember we had a clown a while back, VJ, yeah, who was kind of railing against us on his different site. And then he did this sort of thing, and it was kind of all this weird stuff that they don't even provide food on a Sunday for everyone. You went to this false church for like 3 years, Dioth, where like I think the guy made you provide food for him. I'm joking, but like it was so weird this place, yeah. And so anyway, so this guy's like he's coming out with all this stuff, but this is what happens. Then someone who's never been to our church went, oh, what a shame. I'm thinking about trying out that church. I won't go anywhere near it now. And that's the goal, isn't it? And this is often the goal. So, and again, look, if someone's that easy, if you're that silly, someone who's like, you know, obviously got an axe to grind, is coming out with stuff, you just go, oh, yeah, must be true. Oh, yeah, well, I'll go there then. Sounds terrible. Well, you know, probably you're not a good fit anyway. But that's the goal, isn't it? The goal is for people to see, to look, to and get their heads turned a little bit, to get shaken, get demoralized and everything else. Should we be surprised? Way that's just the way it is, isn't it? Because the goal is to stop people being in church, the goal is to demoralize people about church. But all these people, they always exhibit the same, it's always talk behavior, it's always the same stuff. And this guy was, I mean, he's a funny one, okay? But what he did say as well, I think what he said to me is he said, I've been to other Baptist churches, they don't have to talk about whatever it was, you know, and stuff that he said, yeah, you don't get this at Repent of Your Sins Baptist, yeah, funny enough. You don't get this reformed clownivist Baptist, do you? Yeah, you don't get it there. You don't get it at Faith Cometh By Reading Baptist. Yeah, you don't get it at any of those places. But does that surprise us? And that's not because of me. That's because of everyone here going out and preaching the gospel and doing all of the stuff that we're meant to do. That's why we're just going to constantly get this stuff. But the trick is to just we don't need to be fazed by that stuff. But this guy was a funny one, okay? But what's God weaken the church to moralize? And whether or not he knows that, or just acting on his own anger, you know, he's just being, I mean, this guy was, you know, kind of exposed himself pretty easy. But I don't really know what he actually thinks his goal is. But it does mean that when Jesus Christ has come, there may be some opposition, okay? And that's not the only opposition. You guys are going to have opposition in every area of your life, okay? You're going to have oppositions getting up in the morning. You're going to have opposition on a Saturday night. You're going to have opposition getting here. You're going to have opposition staying here. You're going to have opposition finding a way to make it on the midweek or anything else. But Jesus Christ says, come. What should be the response? We come, right? That should be the response. And there may be some life-changing decisions to make. Okay? And there can be for some. And look, and when I say that, look, I know, look, we have people who are in other areas of the country and the world. Look, I'm not saying like everyone has to jack in their job, just find a way to move, do whatever. Maybe you might find a way to you think, look, I can come here maybe once or whatever, once a month, whatever it is, and try and build something in my area and with other beliefs and stuff. Great. Yeah, great, you could do that. If you think that won't work for you, then don't get to church. Okay, and it doesn't have to be here. If you think, no, actually, I can find a way to go to another church, you're like, great, just get in church though, yeah? Make sure, because it's all about church, it all comes from church. Make sure you're in a proper church, and if you find a proper church, and we know what makes a proper church, make sure you're in church. But with that, to get there, to be there, there might be some old life baggage to shake off. There might be some interceptors to avoid. And they come in various ways, don't they? Family, friends, you know, old family, old problems, issues, work problems, there's many ways. But when Jesus Christ says come, the simple response should be, we cometh. Yeah? That's how it should be, shouldn't it? Because I tell you what, when they say go to the military base or go to whatever it is, do you know what that secular soldier does? He goes straight there, doesn't he? Yeah, he doesn't go, well, yeah, but, okay, and is there not a cause? There's a cause, right? Go back to Luke 7 and verse 8, where he said this, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. The title this morning is Soldiers of Christ. Number one, Soldiers of Christ go. Number two, Soldiers of Christ come. And number three, Soldiers of Christ serve. Soldiers of Christ serve. He said in verse 8, and to my servant do this, and he doeth it. And in the Roman army and most other armies in the world, the soldier is different to the servant, isn't it? Okay, the soldier focuses on soldier duties. Whereas the home help, or the office assistant, or similar, focuses on those serving duties, yeah? Okay, they're usually different roles, different jobs. However, when it comes to soldiers of Christ, we not only go to war for him, but we also get the privilege of serving him, okay? And it is a privilege, okay? It's a privilege. There are various ways that we can serve him, but the most obvious way is through the church, okay? That's the most obvious way. Whether it's smashing down walls in the new building, okay? That can be good fun sometimes. Or like stepping through like electrics and stuff like that, you know, hearing it pop, you know, that sort of stuff. That's one way that you can serve him. But there are various jobs that need doing every week, okay? Various jobs in the church that need doing. It's all serving the Lord. Now turn to Psalm 100 for another overlooked way that we serve the Lord. But there are many ways that we serve him, but he says do this and we should do it, okay? We should do it. Psalm 100 is tells us about a way that I think we often don't really think about. You just turn to Psalm 100, we're going to look from verse 1, where Psalm 100 says, it's a psalm of praise, and it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. When we sing to God, you know you're serving him. You know that? When you're singing to God, when you come to church to sing to God, you're serving him. And it's an honor to be able to do that, isn't it? You know, to serve the Lord through singing, to sing to him, to lift up our voices to him. Now turn to Psalm 95, verse 1 says, I'll come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So we should want to make a joyful noise, make it sound as pleasing as possible. It's not really a hardship, is it? I hope not. I hope people aren't here going, oh, I can't stand this, you know? Where's the drums? Whereas maybe some people, maybe early on, they could be a bit like that, because the flesh likes that stuff, doesn't it? But really, look, it's not clean, is it? There's something off about that. When you want to serve the Lord, you want to do it properly, don't you? You don't want to be conformed to this world, right? Okay, and look, when you serve the Lord, it's a great thing to do, but it is serving Him. Okay, that's a great thing to think about, isn't it? You're serving the Lord, you're serving God, He wants to hear you singing. It's part of service to God, is hearing His children sing to Him. And I know many people, and I've done this before, given the analogy, but I just think it's a great analogy. It's like when your kids are singing to you. Your kids are singing to you, and you've got a few kids, and they're all kind of singing together how great you are or something else. That's pretty nice, isn't it? But we don't deserve that, do we? Yeah, none of us deserve to be told that you're amazing and great and wonderful and everything else, but God does. And you can understand it's nice for Him to hear His children singing, and it's good for us as well. Okay, and God's not this kind of weird God who just says, I need to be told that, you know. It's ultimately because it benefits us as well. Because the more we're singing how great God is, the less prideful we are. The more humility we have when we're giving all the praise and the worship to God. And for some, it's a hard thing to do. For some, the pride gets in the way. And they find it hard to open their mouth singing because it's a bit like, you know, I'm going to sound a bit silly or something else, yeah, but we are told to do it, okay? We're commanded to do it, and it's the way that we worship Lord, and it's the way that we serve the Lord. But turn to Romans 12, because it's not all a church. Look, there is stuff to do. There's many jobs to do at a church. There's many things to do. There's many ways we can serve Him through the church. Just turning up to church in the first place is serving Him as well, okay? Just being there because you're encouraging His other children to be there, that's another form of service. But Romans 12 shows us many another way. Before we do, Ephesians 6:7 says of servants or employees, when they work with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So we serve Him when we go to work. Did you know that? When you go and do your secular job, you're serving the Lord. Okay, you're working as unto the Lord. And look, people know you're a Christian. I hope they do. I hope it's not something that's like a secret or something. And I'm not saying you have to like walk around going, hey, everyone, hi, my name's Ian, I'm a Christian. You know, first day on the job. However, you'd assume it would come a conversation fairly quickly if someone asked you what you did on your weekend. Nothing. Nothing at all. You know, I hope no one's like that. Yeah, he's going to go, yeah, I went to church. Yeah. Funny how funny what that leads up to as well, right? Okay, but okay, so people know you're serving God, aren't you? You should be a testimony, you should be a great example of a Christian in the workplace. Kids, you serve God when you're doing your schoolwork. Mums serve Him when you're doing housework, because we serve Him in all areas of life. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do it heartily after the Lord and not unto men. Okay, look, everything you're doing in life, every responsibility you have is for the Lord. But Romans 12:1 says this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So our reasonable service, just the reasonable service, right? Not above and beyond, is to live right, is to keep our bodies holy, to sanctify ourselves. Yeah, to just live right is serving God. That's a reasonable service. Okay, to basically keep that Holy Spirit in at least a fairly semi-acceptable vessel, right? Okay, and not just be just some wicked temple of the Holy Spirit. But how do we do that? How do we sanctify ourselves? How do we get holy? Well, it's all through the Word of God. Okay? It always comes back to the Word of God, doesn't it? John 17:17 says, sanctified through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, thy word is truth, and that's how we're sanctified, through the word of God. That's how we're clean, that's how we're made holy. It all comes from the word of God. Reading, studying, memorizing, and hearing it preached. Okay, they're all ways that God sanctifies us, through the word of God. And it's our reasonable service. Turn to Matthew 25, because last bit on this, you might be sitting there going, okay, this is all well and good. I've heard all this stuff before, but I just find it hard, okay? Well, and the point of this sermon is, I want to encourage you, to those and many here, to just keep doing what you're doing. Those that may be having kind of weaker times, to go, no, I need to get right. I need to get back in. I need to just be doing that stuff. I need to be out. I need to go when He says go. I need to come when He says come. And I need to be doing what He says to do, okay? I need to serve God, because there is nothing else in life that's of any value compared to that, is there? Then serving God, right? That's what we're told to do. And to get holy, to do that, for that reasonable service, it's through the word of God. But if you need the extra motivation, if you don't feel that you're just getting it anyway, well, when all else fails, remind yourself of those rewards to come. Remind yourself of the rewards to come. They're spoken of for a reason, okay? The rewards are constantly mentioned in the Bible. Sometimes I think you feel a little bit carnal going, thinking about rewards, yeah? And look, and if you're literally thinking about rewards the whole time, then maybe you're kind of, maybe a little bit off on that side. Yeah, this is all rewards, rewards, rewards. However, there's nothing wrong with thinking about rewards sometimes. Because otherwise, why are they mentioned? They're mentioned to motivate you, to encourage you, for you to sometimes, to remind yourself when things are hard, when you're feeling weary, when you're feeling tired, when you're thinking it would be much easier to do nothing this week, to go, no, we are going to reap as well. Not just in this life, but you can reap in the world to come. Okay, and what does he say? He says in Matthew 25, there's a parable of the talents. And you've got the guys that have worked hard, done what they can with what God's given them, are told this in verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and bought other 5 talents. Saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be great to be told that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Okay, and look, if you go, oh, I'm not power hungry or anything else. I think we're talking millennial reign there. I think it'll be nice to be ruling and reigning with Christ and have a position with Christ and have a position where you're doing something, you know, you feel like, yeah, I'm being rewarded for everything I did. Yeah, I don't think it's going to be a hardship. It's like, yeah, I don't really fancy that, you know. I think that whatever he gives you will be suited for you. And it'd be great to be told that good and faithful servant. Verse 22 says, he also that received 2. It's not just about those, they've done X, Y, and Z and all these jobs. Well, what have you been given by God to work with? Because he also that received just the 2 talents here, 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. And thou shalt enjoy the Lord. So, look, whether or not you've been given at your disposal, you know, much to work with or little to work with, either way, if you do it, if you work for him, if you serve him, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And those rewards will come in heaven in millennial reign. And look, wouldn't it be great to just look back and instead of saying, I wish I'd just done more. If only I'd just put a bit more into that and a bit less into whatever vanity it was in life, whatever addiction, whatever pastime, whatever other distractions. And there's 100 different distractions, aren't there? 1,000 different distractions. Instead of all that, to just be told, well done, good and faithful servant. That's got to be a great goal, isn't it? That'd be great to finish your life and feel like that. And that's what a soldier of Christ should be working towards, shouldn't they? That's what we're working towards. Point being, don't give up. Don't get weary. Keep soldiering. Keep serving. And you know, this is, like I said, it's a sermon to, like, so many people in here are just serving, working, crafting for the Lord. Keep doing it. Keep plugging away. And we will reap, yeah? We will reap. We are, there are rewards to come, and even before that, isn't it fulfilling? Is it fulfilling serving God, right? And look, I'm not trying to say, you know, that everyone is reached this pinnacle. You go, yeah, I know, look. But the more you serve him, isn't it fulfilling, right? And it's a great way to live, but you've got to keep that discipline, keep that motivation to do so. The title this morning was Soldiers of Christ. Number 1, Soldiers of Christ Come. Number 2, Soldiers of Christ Come. Number 3, Soldiers of Christ Serve. And on that, we're going to finish the word of prayer. Father, thank you for, that, you know, the job of being a soldier, the job of being a servant of yours as well, the responsibility you give us in this world, Lord, to go out and preach to the lost, to get the lost saved. You're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Lord, help us to just preach that loud and clear, get out there and just take it seriously, the job that you've given us, but also, Lord, to when we have those hard times, and when we have those times that we're feeling a bit shaken up, to just focus on what a cause it is, Lord, not only what a cause it is, but also, you know, how you reward us for that, how you appreciate what we do, how even though it's our reasonable service, Lord, you're still going to bless us for that. We thank you that we have such a loving God, such a merciful God as well, God that puts up with so many of our weaknesses and still just is, you know, willing to use us, you know, in the many ways you use us. Lord, help us Help to use us this afternoon, please, Lord. Help lead us to receptive people, Lord, receptive doors. Help the care home ministry to go well as well. Lord, help us get people saved, and help us return for this evening service. In Jesus' name, for all of us. Amen.
The last hymn is hymn number 335. Hymn number 335. Standing on the Promises. Standing on the cross of Christ, my King. Through eternal wages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. When the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening in the moment of the Spirit's fall. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Brother Huna, can you pray for us, please? Amen.
Hi there, Brother Ian Taverner here at Shaw Foundation Baptist Church UK. I'd like to show you today how the Bible says that you could be 100% sure that if you died today, you are going straight to heaven. See, the Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. There's only one thing you've got to do. Now, unlike all the religions of the world and all the versions of Christianity of the world, which all tell you that you've got to be some form of good person to go to heaven, you've got to do the commandments, you've got to please whatever God it is enough to go to heaven. The Bible stands alone. It says that no, it's got nothing to do with how good you are. There's only one thing you've got to do. I'd like to show you that over the next few minutes. Now, in the book of Romans, in Romans 3:10, it's important to point out that God says that there is none righteous, no, not one. That means